here to meet with you. Come and meet with me. I'm here to find you. Reveal yourself to me. As I wait, you make me smile.
Guys, here's the deal. I watched tonight. Last time I was here, it was mostly college people and a little older. And weren't as many of you guys here. And I came prepared with a message for them. But I watched you guys tonight. And God showed me something really cool. A room full of leaders. A room full of guys, girls, college age people, moms, dads. A room full of people who were passionately going after God with everything they've got. It didn't matter if you had any talent, except this, your heart. And that's all God wants. That's it. He wants your heart. He doesn't want a little bit of it. He wants all of it. And I watched you guys tonight give it. The question is this. Do you continue when you walk out those doors? Because if you're not, there's time for an adjustment. And if you are, cool. I'm thrilled. I know Sam's thrilled. I know Jesus is thrilled. There's a story in the Bible. It's actually not a story, it's Jesus talking. And as Jesus talks in John chapter 17, anybody here from Union besides the one guy? Just the one guy. Thank you. Because at Union this last few weeks, I've been talking to the sixth and seventh graders about being one and about being leaders, about being what I saw here tonight. Jesus in the end, before he went to the cross, in John chapter 17, he prayed this really long prayer. It's like a whole chapter long. Okay, you can correct my math, but don't step on my feet. No, I'm teasing. And he prayed this really long prayer, and this prayer is the last prayer he prays before he goes to be crucified. And in the end of this prayer, in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23, this is the New Living Bible, Jesus prays this. He said, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for those who will ever believe in me because of their testimony. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father. That just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us. And the world will believe you sent me. You see, Jesus prayed the most amazing prayer, and I think in that prayer he proved something really cool. He proved that denominationalism and all these fragments in the church were not God's plan. He said, I pray that they could all be one, just as you and I are one. Check this out. How many of you come from a Baptist church or have Baptist background? Anybody? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you come from Methodist churches or Methodist background? Put your hands up. Cool. How many Church of Christ? Does your pastor know you're here? So here's the deal. We've proven in this room that people of all different backgrounds and denominations can come together as one. Check this out. Any former Catholics or present Catholics? Cool. Boy, that hand didn't down quick. 9 to 9, well, we're getting to you guys because, you know, you're my kind of people. Anybody non-denominational, charismatic, Church of Christ, I mean, Pentecostal, whatever. Very, very cool. See, we have proven in this room that God's plan, that we people on this earth can live out God's plan, that we can come together as one and go after him. The question is, will you? Do you do it here? Because if you do it here, once we walk out that door and then that other door and then we get in the cars and we go into the parking lot, I love the sign that they've got at Garnet Road Church of Christ. It says this. It says, you are now entering the mission field. That rocks. No, it says you're leaving the parking lot, sweetheart. It's like right as you're going out, okay? No, guys, here's the deal. The deal is this. We have the opportunity to do something really amazing. When I was here in December, God made me, believe me, I didn't want to. He backed me into a corner. He set me up to spill my guts and share about how hard it can be to launch a ministry. And over, I have people from this church or this group or whatever you want to call yourselves come to me. Well, I don't mean anything. I'm already in a hole, so what the heck? If I could just get a trash can or something to climb out of, I'd feel a whole lot better. But he backed me into a corner and made me pour my guts out about the things I've gone through. And let me tell you, that's not comfortable for me. I don't do that. My closest friends may hear it. My wife lived through it. The deal, though, is some of you were changed by it. And to my knowledge, 22 people from this group are involved in Kids for Christ as leaders, as teachers, and that's phenomenal. And then you guys who are involved with Trojans for Christ and Kids for Christ at Brassfield and other places blows me away. It's awesome. It's incredible. And I don't take hands. Thank you. And I just want you to get this, because with all my heart, I believe that you guys come together as one here, just like you do in your schools. And this is what I told the sixth and seventh graders over at Union. I am 43 years old, and you guys, I don't believe. The Bible talks about a great revival that's coming. It talks about a great revival. And we, of course, are a Saturday night Jesus revolution tonight. Make sure Bob doesn't trip over the cord tonight. And here's the deal. You guys, I have heard of all kinds of revival. And you guys have experienced revival to some level. Some of you have driven down to Pensacola when it was happening there. Some of you have just gone to your church when they were having revival services. Some of you actually had revival in your heart. Some of you want to see revival happen in your school or in your city or in your nation. Some of you want to see it in your job. Some of you are just plain stinking hungry for God. Amen. And you want to see him move. And I promise you this. I promise you that if you will do what I'm already seeing here, come together as one group, motivated to go and change the world, you will do it. I'm going to tell you, this is going to sound kind of hard, and this is not a joke this time. It's not your mom and dad that I expect to see the ones bringing the revival. It's not your grandparents that I expect to see the one lead this nation to the throne. It's not. We're too stuck in our ways. By the time you're about 16, 17 years old, you've got an opinion about everything. And you're the only one that's right. Until, of course, you're 21 and then you're really on your own and you find out, I didn't listen to mom and dad and I know nothing. Ouch. Here's the deal. Too many people have ideas and views on God's word. And they say, okay, you must do this or you can't do this or whatever you do. If you do it this way, you can be saved. If you don't do it that way, you won't be saved. If you do it this way, you can be healed. But if you don't do it that way, you can't. Shut up. I know it's not nice. But there's a time and a place for it. That crud comes from a place none of us want to be a part of. This arguing and bickering that your parents and your grandparents get into about what kind of church is right, whether we praise our God with our hands up or down, whether we do it with our minds or whether we jump up and down like fools, whether we dance, whether we sing loud or quiet, whether we use hymnals or whether we don't, whether we use song, whether we use PowerPoint or whether we don't. Yuck. This doesn't do anything for revival. This doesn't do anything to reach the lost. This does nothing. Nothing at all. Except mess people up. And this is why I think you guys are the ones to change the nation. This is why you are the ones who will bring that revival that I've heard about since I was your age. I've been hearing since I was 9 years old. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. I watched, I wish we'd all been ready, or something like that. And it scared me. It was a horror, it was a Christian movie, and it scared the bejeebers out of me, and I didn't even know I had bejeebers. It was awful. About the end times. Now you're the left behind generation. And that's not quite as scary as I wish they would all been ready. It's like more real. Here's the deal, guys. There is coming a great revival. There is coming a great move of God. And I honestly think we've seen the beginning of it. I honestly think kids who are alive, on fire, ready to do something for God, whether they're do it from here in this independent youth church, or whether they do it from the schools, or whether they do it in their backyard, are the ones that are going to change the nation. Jesus was a really cool guy. I don't know if you know that or not. But you see, Jesus, people were drawn to him like they're probably drawn to Spencer. I don't know if everybody else digs Spencer like I do, but that kid is awesome. I mean, if I walked in a room where Spencer was, it's like, I want to know this kid. I mean, Jesus was a guy with an amazing, awesome personality. Jesus was relevant to his culture. Jesus fit in. He fit. He also stuck out. And too much of our city, too many youth churches, too many youth groups, too many adults, too many people have said, okay, I want revival, but I'm not willing to do anything. It's the truth. I'm not willing to lay it down. My goals, my dreams, my ambitions. I'm not willing to delight myself in him and let him give me the desires of my heart. You see, if you delight yourself in him, he'll plant desires in your heart. We're not talking about cars. We're not talking about 5,000 square foot houses. I'll get that out yet. We're talking about desires to reach people. We're talking about what it's going to take to stop being like everybody else. Yeah, Jesus was relevant. Jesus fit. Jesus didn't fit. Jesus walks down the streets. Here's a dude named Matthew over here taking everybody's money. He's a tax collector, an IRS agent. Now, you guys don't have to deal with them yet. But when you do, you'd hate Matthew too. And the people didn't dig Matthew. Couldn't stand Matthew. He was a tax collector. He was a sinner, a heathen, a thief. But I think Matthew sat over there every day as Jesus would come through the city and thought, you know, he's different from the other teachers. Man, you know, honest, if he would ever just take a second, just stop and talk to me, I would lay everything down to follow that guy. And then it finally happened in Matthew chapter 9. Of course, he hadn't written it yet. But eventually, and Jesus walks up and says, follow me. And it says, Matthew got up and he left everything. Matthew stood up and followed him. Later, when Jesus was eating supper at Matthew's house, with his close followers, a lot of disreputable characters, that means slime balls, came and joined them. When the Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company, they had a fit, and they lit into Jesus and his followers. What kind of example is this, your teacher, from your teacher, acting all cozy with crooks and riffraff? Jesus, overhearing, shot back, who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick? You go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite the outsiders, not coddle the fat, sassy Christians. Actually, it says not coddle the insiders. There are too many fat, sassy Christians. Don't grow up and be like that. You guys are positioned right now to change the world. You are leaders. You may not feel like a leader. You may not smell like a leader. But the truth is, you're a leader. And I'm going to tell you, a leader does what Jesus did. Jesus didn't come to serve. To be served. He came to serve. His whole ambition was, whatever I can do to reach Sam, whatever it takes, I am going to serve Sam, because him finding me or finding my father is worth whatever I have to do. I'm going to serve Sam. And Jesus looked at Allie and he said the same thing. He looked at every one of you. And he would have done the same thing. Now, I realize you don't see yourself in the Bible, but you see, you were right here. He said, I pray for all of these that will know me because of these disciples. And all of you who are now believers, believe because of those disciples who shared the gospel. Jesus looked ahead and saw you. And he did what it took to serve you. You know, he didn't look for just the cream of the crop. He looked for everybody. He actually hung out with people who had real, honest to God, Billy Bob teeth. He hung out with people that smelled, and he loved them anyway. The only people that Jesus ever chewed on, if you really read your Bible, Jesus never chewed on the average person. He didn't go around correcting the average person. Check this out. This is from the NIV. Now, this is really long, and I'm only going to read one paragraph of it. And I want you to catch the last verse. This is Jesus chewing out the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And I won't read you all of it, but like he says, woe to you, teachers and Pharisees, you hypocrites, 6 times. Check this out. Jesus says to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you to do. But do not do what they do. Wow. Can you imagine? It's like a man with a death wish, you know? Look, you have to do what they tell you to do, but don't do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries. I don't even know what that is. Yes, I do. It's part of their clothes. Their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them Rabbi or Pastor. Ouch, that could hurt if you think about it. You are not to be called Rabbi. For you have only one master, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. And here's that verse. The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You see, reaching people, it really comes from being a servant. This living this thing out as one in Him, one in His Father. If you're going to do that, if you're going to reach the world, you're going to have to choose to serve people. Are you getting at all what I'm trying to say to you? You see, I thought I was going to be sharing this with adults, and I planned on being very intense. But that changed. I think, thank God. Here's the deal. I have watched 6th and 7th graders at Union this year. I've heard about 5th and 6th graders at Brassfield. I've heard about kids at Jinx of all ages. And I've heard about kids in other parts of the country. I was just in Massachusetts, where you're not even supposed to be able to share Jesus easily. And I met a bunch of kids who were younger than you, who were ready and willing to hear about Jesus and to share Him with people. I'm going to read you one more thing. Actually, three more. But see, your life speaks to people. And if you as a servant get that and how your life affects people. St. Francis of Assisi, old guy, dead guy. Well, it's true. He's not with us today. He said this. He said, always preach the gospel. Sometimes use words. It means that you preach with your life, whether you speak or not. Here's another one, Dwight L. Moody, another old dead guy. Of 100 men, one will read the Bible, but 99 will read the Christian. That's pretty serious stuff. And you know what? I was at Jinx West a few years ago. Allie was in the room. I asked the kids, how many of you in here, your mom and dad do devotions with you? How many of you, they do devotions with you? They share God's word with you on a regular basis. There were 150 kids roughly there that day. Out of 150 kids, one boy raised his hand that mom and dad did devotions. Now you take that and you apply it to that statistic. It's true, because Christians don't even pick up the Bible, and they judge you, even though Jesus said don't judge. But nobody will judge a real servant, a real pure-hearted servant. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny Him with their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. It's from a man named Brennan Manning. We can change a generation and the generations before you. All you got to do is decide to do it. All you got to do is do it every day, every minute with your life. I would love to see every one of you involved in what we do in Kids for Christ. I don't expect it, but I'd love it. Even more than that, I'd love to see every one of you involved in meeting Sam and Alan's needs. I'd love it, but I don't expect it. Statistically, they say 80% of the work in a church, 80% of the giving in a church, 80% of volunteerism in the schools is done by 20% of the people. That's too low for your generation. That's too low for a group of people who want to change the world. Do you mean it? Because if you do, we're going to close our eyes and we're going to make a commitment. And we're going to make a commitment that we mean with our heart, a commitment of quality, a commitment of excellence in our lives, a commitment that drives you out that door into the parking lot and wherever God takes you with His love. There is a world out there that's dying, and in Tulsa, everybody says they're saved. Everybody in Tulsa is religious. And none of us have time to give God more than 30 minutes or an hour and a half. I'm talking about your life. Some of you are very young. Some of you are very old. Some of you are very in between. But all of you can decide, from this moment forward, I will act as a servant of the living God, not just with my mouth, but with my life, and change a nation. Close your eyes, bow your head, nobody looking around. It'd be real easy for me to assume that in a room that had worship like that for an hour and a half, everybody knows Jesus. It'd be real easy to make an assumption like that. It even would make sense. But I'm not willing to do that. If you have never said, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I'm here because JoJo or Willie or Billy or Susie invited me. I don't even know why I came until now. But I sense in something I've seen and heard tonight, you're real and you actually love me. And I want to make you my Savior. If that's you, throw your hand up right now. Okay, I see one hand, two. You can put your hands down. Three. I'm going to pray a prayer I pray with kids all the time. It's a simple prayer, and I want everybody to pray with us. The three of you that threw your hand up. The Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. Well, the really cool thing is it's impossible to pray without faith, because why in the world would you take the time to pray if you didn't actually have some faith that somebody was listening? We make it so hard. Pray this with me. And you guys that had your hands up, mean it with all your heart. And the Bible says you'll become a new creature. When we finish this, don't open your eyes. I've got one more thing to say. Everybody help me out. Say, I thank you, Jesus. That you've died for me. You rose again for me. Forgive all my sins and come into my heart. Make me the champion you want me to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. With your eyes still closed and your head still bowed, maybe today you decided, okay, you know what? My life has been pretty lackadaisical, pretty lazy. Pretty okay, I love you, God, but I'm not really willing to lay it down. But tonight you've decided, this is it. I'm going to give Him my all. I'm going to give Him my heart, the greatest gift I have. And from this day on, I'm not going to be the least bit worried about anybody reading me as a Christian, because I'm going to make a commitment of quality. This is not to get saved. This is to say, Jesus, I want to go deeper. I want to give you everything. Throw your hand up right now. But you can put your hands down. Father, you see our hands, you know our hearts. you do what you do. Your word says you convict us to repentance, and your word says you teach us. Your word that you exalt above your name. We commit to you our lives. We commit to serve you with our lives. We commit to hold nothing back from you from this day forward. We commit to obliterate the 80-20 rule and become the 100%. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys, thank you for listening. Don't just listen. Do something with it.